You. The Lord bless you and keep you. El Señor te bendiga y te guarda. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. El Señor te mira con agrado y te extiende su amor. And the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. El Señor te muestra su favor y te concede la paz. Isn't it a beautiful morning? I'll tell you, I'm absolutely, I remember just about 30 minutes ago sitting down there walking down here. I was looking for one of my kids. I couldn't find him. So I was walking up and down the aisles and I was thinking, ooh, man, we're a little light this morning. The weather must be keeping people away. And then I get up here and I turn around and I look like, oh, wow, we're not that light. It's awesome. And again, I have to tell you, thank you so much for the visitors that are here. I just want you to know that don't leave too quickly because we sure would like to shake your hand. This morning, I want to talk about the problem of sin. As if you couldn't already tell by the text that was read, there is the problem. It's called sin. Now, many of you have heard the word sin. And when we think of that word, oftentimes we think about it synonymous with breaking the law, right? Our minds may go back to Exodus chapter 20, where we have the commandments that are listed there. You know, thou shalt not steal, you shall not kill or murder, you shall not commit adultery. And so our minds go back to that. Now, I think it's interesting to note that the laws in the United States of America, only two of those break the American laws. Not three, only two. So our understanding of sin is sometimes colored by outside influence. I've often said that the definition of sin in its purest form is to miss the mark. And that actually is an archery term. And it comes Judges chapter 20 and verse 16. But we really need to get the context. What is Judges chapter 20 about? And it's actually a rather gruesome story. There is this Levite, and he is from Ephraim, and he's traveling through Gibeah, which is the land that the Benjaminites live in, okay? He's traveling through Gibeah with his servant and his concubine, and he ends up at the middle of the city at Gibeah, which is, when you went to a city and you were traveling, you sat in the city center and you waited for somebody to offer their home. You sat there and waited and somebody would come to you and say, hey, come stay with us for the night. And you would go in and take their hospitality. So a man saw him there and he said, well, I don't want you hanging out here for the night, so come stay with me. Well, that night, the men of the city of Gibeah started banging on this guy's door saying, bring that stranger out here because we want to have our way with him. We want to abuse him. The Levite said, no, don't do that. I have a daughter that you can have. The man said, here, take my concubine instead. And he put his concubine outside the door. Well, in the morning, he gets out there to the doorstep and he finds his concubine laying down. Now, the scripture says he asked her, he said her name, and there was no response. So presumably, the lady is now dead. So he takes her home, which is where he's from, the frame. He cuts her up into 12 little pieces, or not 12 little pieces, divides her by 12 pieces, and sends those pieces out to the whole entire nation of Israel. And he does that, presumably there's a letter there, because all the nation of Israel says, oh man, we can't have this. The tribe of Benjamin did something really wrong and really wicked, and we need to go take care of this. And so all 11 tribes gather together and go to war against Benjamin. And as they show up at Gibeah, the people who live in Gibeah are getting their army together. And this is where Judges 20 and verse 16 comes into play. Now, these are the folks in Gibeah, the Benjaminites, okay? Among all these were 700 chosen men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone and not miss. I know you're asking me, well, the word sin is not there. No, it's not. The word miss is there. Not miss. You could sling a stone and not miss. That's the idea. Sin is missing the mark. That's where this comes from. That same word that's here translated, not miss or miss, in Judges chapter 20 and verse 16 is translated sin, sinning against God, many, many places throughout the Old Testament. We first get, well, let me tell you this first. The idea of missing the mark, if you go back to the story we just read, the story of the sin of the city of Gibeah, you can see that that's pretty much missing the mark is an oversimplification of the word, right? I think so, because that story is pretty gruesome. And actually, the very first time we read about sin in the Bible comes from our text this morning. It's the offerings of Cain and Abel. And Abel offered the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. That's important to note. Cain offered the fruit of the ground. Wasn't even the first fruits. He offered the fruit of the ground. God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Okay? I think we have to have a little inference here. If God was looking for a specific offering, he would have told them exactly what he wanted. So he would have expected Abel to bring the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions, and he would have expected Cain to bring the first fruit of the ground. But Cain didn't do that. He only brought fruit of the ground, not the first fruit. So God accepted Abel, not Cain's. In Genesis 4, verse 7, here we have God giving Cain a second chance. We read it earlier, but I want to read it again, because this is God telling Cain, okay, you gave me just some of your fruit. Here's a chance to make it right. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Remember, God accepted Abel's, but he did not accept Cain's. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. In my mind, God is telling Cain, go bring me some of your first fruits. That's what I asked you to do. That's what I wanted from you. That's the acceptable offering. But Cain had something else in mind. Cain, instead of going to get some of the first fruits of his orchard or of his trees, he took his brother out into the field and he missed it and he killed him. So Cain did miss the mark, did he not? But I think, as you can see, there is so much more to this understanding of the word sin. From the very beginning of Scripture, we see that mankind has a sin problem. Before Cain and Abel, it was Adam and Eve. The word sin is not specifically used in that text, but God said, don't eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. The serpent said, hey, go ahead. You're not going to die. So Eve, being deceived, took some. And she gave some to Adam, and Adam ate. And God said, you guys got to get out of the garden now. We are now separate from one another. Not only did he kick them out of the garden, now that event is very significant, because when he kicks them out of the garden, God makes them some clothing out of skins. So even then, even though they were separate, even though he kicked them out of the garden, God is still taking care of them. But he sets up this angel and says, you guys just can't come back in. Mankind has a sin problem. And then by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, now we're only between 1,000 and 1,500 years. From the date of the flood is 1,652 years, okay? The date of the flood is 1,652 years after, 56 years, after the creation of the world. So by Genesis chapter 6, we're somewhere before that, between 1,000 and 1,500 years, right? And in Genesis 6, 5 through 8, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now, before I keep going, I want you to understand this. Do you think it's the animals and the creeping things that sinned? No, it was Adam. I'm sorry, it was mankind that sinned. All of those things are just byproducts of that. They are going to get caught in this destruction anyway. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Ooh, what a statement. Some versions use this idea of grieved, like mine did, and that is to be sorry, to be remorseful. Can you imagine our Heavenly Father being sorry and remorseful that he even created us? But then, could you imagine that everybody on the face of the earth, their thoughts were only evil continually? And not only their thoughts, their intention. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God's answer is to flood the entire world, 18 cubits above the highest mountain. And of course, we know the story of Noah, Noah's wife, his sons, and his sons' wives, and how he gathered two of every creature into the ark so that they would be saved through this water, that they would not have to drown and they could replenish the earth. God literally cleansed the earth of sin through the flood, because mankind had a selfish streak, fulfilling all of their desires and wants. Mankind sinned. But I think you can see that that doesn't quite get there, does it? Missed the mark. But it doesn't give us the entire story. Mankind has a sin problem. Not very long after the flood, some scholars will say it was only 106 years, we get to the event of the Tower of Babel. And what an event this is. In Genesis 11:4, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Can you imagine this tower? On your left is the tallest building in the world right now. It's called the Burj Khalifa, and it is in Dubai in the United Arab Emirates, the tallest building in the entire world. And on the right, you'll see an artist rendering what they thought the Tower of Babel must look like. But look at their sayings down there in Genesis 11 and verse 4. They want the top in the heavens. That is, they want to be equal with God. Does that not put you back in the garden with Eve, who she thought that this fruit, she was tricked into thinking this fruit was going to make her wise and be like God? They wanted to be equal. They wanted their tops in the heavens. They wanted to be on a level playing field with the Almighty God. They wanted to make a name for themselves. That is, to be separate from God. Okay, you're God, you're over there, and we are people, and we're over here, we're mankind, and we're on the same level as you. When you read Genesis 11 and verse 4, it doesn't quite jump out at you like that, does it? Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And you think about that, it's like, well, that doesn't sound too bad, does it? They want to build a great tower like the tower in Dubai, that's not that big a deal. What's so wrong about building a nice tall tower? No, they wanted its top in the heavens. If we continue to read this story, God says several times, I will come down and look. I will come down and see what's going on. No, they wanted to be up there with God. They wanted to be separate from him. They didn't want to be the people of God. They wanted to be their own people. They wanted to make a name for themselves. So God confused their language They could no longer communicate with one another, and they dispersed. Mankind has a sin problem. Do we denote a common theme this morning so far? Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, I've not stolen anything. I've not murdered anybody. The thoughts of my heart aren't only evil continually. I don't desire to build something with its top in the heavens and to be separate from God, right? I didn't miss the mark. We find our problem within the event of the tower, and that is our desire for self-sufficiency. We want to be on our own and to do it on our own. That's where this term, the self-made man or self-made woman, comes into effect, right? I did it. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. And there are plenty of other cliches out there that we could talk about. But the idea is I did it myself with no one's help. I am self-sufficient. Whereas all that God wants is for us to completely and totally be dependent upon Him. All He wants is for us to seek Him and His righteousness. All God wants is for us to trust Him completely. He wants our whole person. And what I mean by that is that He doesn't just want part of you on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening or Sunday evening. He wants you every single day of the week, every minute of every day of every week. God desires you totally and completely. If this were the story about breakfast, the pig and the chicken, we're the pigs. We're sacrificing ourselves so that we can live for Him. That's all that God wants. Reading through the prophets, we see in Israel a state of rebellion against God. They trust in the god Baal, lowercase g, or Asherah, or Chemosh. Now, some of you might not know that Chemosh was a Canaanite god, and Chemosh required that you sacrifice your children to him. The Israelites were willing to sacrifice their children to Chemosh, but not trust in God. They were willing to call on Baal day and night. They were Asherah poles in honor Asherah, but they were not willing to trust in God. They even trusted their own greed. They oppressed those in around them in their own cities, their own people, those who were poor. They oppressed them. One of the prophets says, "You cows of Bashan, why are you doing that?" They refused to give themselves over to the Father and to obey His commandments, even though God's commandments bring life. And following Baal, Asherah, and Chemosh, or their own greed and desires, brings death. God knew from the beginning that we would have this problem. Isn't that amazing? Mankind has a sin problem. God knew that. That's not a surprise to God. He understood that from before we even created us. He knew that was going to happen. And He had a plan. He put a plan in place that would completely overcome our sin problem. Is that not amazing? These verses in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's very sad, is it not? In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We had a sin problem, did we not? My two favorite words at this exact moment in this time, but God. We have a sin problem, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. The plan from the very beginning was his Son. The plan to overcome our sin has always been the blood of his Son Jesus. We read in Acts chapter 2, starting in 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, working all of these miracles in and around the Israelites so that they would know that he is the Messiah. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan. God had this in his mind since before the foundations were laid of this world, that Jesus would be our sacrifice for sin, that Jesus would take care of our sin problem. We call it the gospel. And that's a neat word because it means the good news. The good news is that Jesus' blood is a sacrifice.